Well, good morning, Grace Church, and a happy new year. It's a new start, it's a new year. I guess you could say it's a new chapter. And as a result, the board and I felt, hey, this would be a good time to start talking about some vision. And most of you know that's what I'll be talking about today. Now, my wife took a very brief look at my notes, and she was absolutely convinced that I had shared this with the congregation before, but I assured her I didn't, but I took it as a compliment because she must have seen things said or done in our church, and that's moving us in this direction. Last week, I told you that the elders and I have already started implementing certain things to move us toward our vision. And so I might be saying some things that sound familiar, and that's a good thing. That was purposeful. I'm already seeing this vision lived out in ways, in small ways, even though I haven't even preached about it yet. And so I'm encouraged by that. And I'm reminded, as I said before, that God is always one step ahead of us. Amen? God is in our midst. I know that, and I'm excited about it. Now, the other thing I want to say before I get into this is that vision may change from year to year, and needs to be tweaked. In fact, if it stays the same, that's probably not a good thing. And I'm already thinking of things that may need to be added down the road. And as we share a few things, you might automatically think of things that need to be added as well. But hey, one thing at a time. We'll get to things as the Lord leads us. But for now, here are four ways that we want to live out that goal. We also just want to say that we need your help to make these things happen. The elders and myself, I believe, have a large responsibility to give leadership to the vision, and there is a commitment among us to lead with diligence. Henry has challenged us in that way. But at the end of the day, we don't have all the answers, and we need your help. We all have a responsibility to reflect on some of these items and see how we can live it out in our own lives and contribute towards the vision, whatever that looks like. And so the first thing we want to do is we want to reaffirm our general vision statement that was implemented with previous leadership. Our general vision statement has been loving people to passionately follow Jesus. And that's a great statement, and we want to keep that. Again, loving people to passionately follow Jesus. And you'll see that on our church sign as you drive out this morning. But you want to kind of fill in the blanks, so to speak. And there's four ways that we believe we can live that out. And so there's four major things that we want to cover. The first is we want to grow in God's word. The second is that we want to get connected. The third, get involved. The fourth, share God's story. Again, number one, grow in God's word. Number two, get connected. Number three, get involved. And number four, share God's story. Now, I believe if you live out these areas, these four areas with passion, I don't see how our church wouldn't grow and be in the place where God wants us to be. Now, for the sake of time, I can only go over the first two items. That is, grow in God's word and get connected. So the first thing I'll do is share the first two points. And so the first point, the first area we want to work on is to grow in God's word. And I'd like to, before I go and explain what all this means, I want to start with an illustration of two boys named Charlie and Matt. And these boys lived on a nice street. At the end of their nice street and their nice neighborhood with all these nice houses was a mean old neighbor. And this man, he lived in a big, nice house with a big backyard and a big pool and a very big diving board that you could see from the road. And so every day as these boys, Matt and Charlie, as they walked by this house and they saw this diving board, they just longed to go swim in this man's pool. But this old man was a very mean man, and he had no trespassing signs just that surrounded his property. One day they made a pact that when this old man went away, they would hop the fence and go swim in his pool when he wasn't around. And so one day they were peeking through their blinds and they looked down the street and they saw that this man was packing his bags, heading off to some sort of vacation. So they thought, oh yes, this is the night. So the man left, and that night they decided to go when it was really dark out so that no one would notice them. They also did not carry any flashlights because they didn't want anybody to see any flashlight activity. So it was late at night, pitch black, couldn't see a thing. They got to this old man's property. They hopped the first fence. They made it to the second fence where the fenced off pool area. They were able to hop that fence, and they were just stumbling around in the dark just trying to see where they could place their towels. And they found a chair. They put their towels in the chair. Matt went one way looking for the diving board. He was just so excited to get into this pool. Charlie was a little more cautious. He creeped slowly up to the edge of the pool. He reached down into the water to feel the temperature before he jumped in. And before he could warn his friend, he heard the springboard go off, and then which followed by a deep thud at the bottom of the pool. It turned out that the old man had drained the pool before he left for vacation, and this friend of his, Matt, was paralyzed for life as a result. The Word of God says in Psalm 119 that your word is a lamp for my feet, a light for my path. Again, your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. When we reject or disregard God's word, it's like walking around in the dark without a light. We get off track and bad stuff happens, much like what happened to the boys in this story. Now, the opposite is also true. If we embrace God's word in our lives, it acts as a light for every part of our lives. And I believe God's word will bring revival in our lives and in our church if we are committed to growing in his word. There's an awesome example in the Bible of one who is living in darkness. But as they decided to embrace God's word and grow in God's word, it brought incredible light into this man's life. And it's a story of a King Josiah in 2 Kings chapter 22. But before I read this passage to you, I just want to set it up for you. In the Bible lists many kings who ruled Israel and Judah. Most of the time, there's a summary given to the kings, which lists how old they were when they took the throne and how long they reigned for, and a simple summary statement whether they did evil in the eyes of the Lord or whether they did good in the eyes of the Lord. Now, unfortunately, the majority of the kings in the Bible did what was evil in the Lord's sight. Josiah was one of the very few kings who did what was good in the Lord's sight. The general cycle, what happened if a king did what was evil, is that God would eventually warn them for getting off track. They would generally not listen. Then God would have to punish them. They would eventually then repent and then come back to God. That's the general cycle that things worked out, but didn't always happen that way. Also, you should also know that when a king did something bad, it was a significant influence for the people to do bad as well. Now, the opposite was also true as well. If the king was good, the people were likely to be good. So God was really ticked off when evil kings were ruling on the throne. So, and the other thing too, before we get to this passage of Josiah, there were two kings that preceded Josiah who were both listed as people who did evil in the Lord's sight. So God is incredibly ticked off with Judah because of the kings that preceded him. And now Josiah enters the scene. It's an incredible story. So we're going to start on verse 1 of chapter 22. And we're not going to be read it all because of the length, but I'll try to hit the verses that summarize the story well. So 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. His mother's name was Jedidiah, daughter of Adiah. She was from Bozkath. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and followed him completely the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. Now, Josiah is the 26-year-old king of Israel when he tells his people to work on the temple. Fast forward to verse 8. Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, "I found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord." He gave it to Shaphan, who read it. Verse 10. Then Shaphan the secretary informed the king, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read it from it in the presence of the king. The king's reaction is in verse 11. I found it very incredible. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. He gave these orders, verse 13, go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah about what is written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that burns against us because those who have gone before us have not obeyed the words of this book. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written there concerning us. And so Josiah humbles himself by tearing his robes. He didn't beat around the bush. He did not make excuses. He realized that he and his people were in big trouble. And instead of running from God, he runs right to him. And so God's response is in verse 16 and following. It says this. This is what the Lord says. I'm going to bring disaster on this place and its people according to everything written in the book the king of Judah has read. Because they have forsaken me and burnt incense to other gods and aroused my anger by all the idols their hands have made, my anger will burn against this place and will not be quenched. Tell the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the words you heard. Because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I've spoken against this place and its people, that they would become a curse and be laid waste. And because you tore your robes and wept in my presence, I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, I will gather you to your ancestors and you'll be buried in peace. Yet your eyes will not see all the disaster I'm going to bring on this place. And so God responds favorably to Josiah. Chapter 23 goes on to give a summary of the actions that Josiah took to bring his people back to God. He gets aggressive. He's smashing all sorts of idols. He gets rid of pagan places of worship. And he even goes as far as to kill pagan priests. He's getting very extreme in getting the people back to God. And then chapter 23, verse 24 says this. Furthermore, Josiah got rid of all the mediums and spiritists, the household gods, the idols, and all the other detestable things seen in Judah and Jerusalem. This he did to fulfill the requirements of the law written in the book that Hilkiah the priest had discovered in the temple of the Lord. And in the last verse here, verse 25, Josiah then receives an incredible compliment. Neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did, with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his strength, in accordance with the law of Moses. Now, when I read a passage like this, I realize that we all have a similar opportunity like this that Josiah had. First, many of us will admit that we don't read our Bible enough. I'm sure there have been seasons in our lives, and maybe even right now, where we haven't picked up the Bible for a while. And like the story of Josiah, the Word of God is lost in our lives. And so I think our challenge is to rediscover God's Word in our lives. And as we read it, we need to respond to it. And when we respond, we should do it quickly and boldly, as Josiah did. I hope we have uh-oh moments when we read the Bible and we realize that there's something wrong in our lives that needs to change, and we ask God for help to change. Proverbs 29:18 says, when people do not accept divine guidance, they run wild. But whoever obeys the law is joyful. Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed because they don't know me. Since you priests refuse to know me, I refuse to recognize you as my priests. Since you have forgotten the laws of your God, I will forget to bless your children. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all scripture is inspired by God and useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. And so the Word of God is so, so, so important in our lives. And I believe we'll find favor with God and experience revival in our lives as we embrace God's Word and choose to grow in his Word. Now, I can give you all sorts of challenges as, you know, when we talk about growing in God's Word, but there's just one simple thing that we want to challenge our congregation to do as a church. I think it would be the coolest thing in the world if we would read through the Bible together. And in fact, we have a picture of Jennifer Revel here, and she has agreed to, she'll be available outside in the foyer after the service, and she has put up a sign-up sheet for us to read through the Bible together. And it's very, very flexible, so most of us should have no excuse why we shouldn't sign up. She's created a sign-up sheet for people to read through the Bible in a year. If you want to take longer, that is fine. If you're presently in a Bible reading plan, that's fine. Just continue where you're at. We're also flexible with the translation. In fact, I would say if you've already read through the Bible in one translation, pick a different one. I've done that before, and it's great. Jennifer has also found a few different plans for you to use if you don't have your own. Jennifer is here today. She's sitting right there in the red jacket. Jennifer, appreciate your help in that area. And she'll be by the welcome desk, right? She'll be at the welcome desk. Great. Thank you, Jennifer. Also, I just want to say, if you're a teacher, whether you're teaching children, youth, care groups, etc., make sure that you're centered on God's word. And for what it's worth, as your pastor, I'm committed to preaching God's word as well, and you should know that. Well, that's the first one, a growing in God's word. The second point of area that we want to focus on is number two, getting connected. Getting connected. Why is this so important, and what is this all about? Well, I think it's important to remember that God made humans to be social and relational. We have a need to belong and to connect with others. Regardless of the quality of our programs, if people don't feel connected, I believe that they won't stick around for a while. You probably know many people who are like this. They just don't feel connected where they're at. And this is a no-brainer, but it needs to be said. I believe that we live in a very lonely culture. I don't know if you know, you might know, a common or very simplistic missionary strategy is to go into another culture, find out what the need is, and as you try to meet that need, then you share the gospel. What if we tried that own strategy out in our culture, in our community? If you start to think, what's the greatest need in our community, in our culture today? And to be honest, I think one of the greatest needs in our culture, in our community, is the need for friendship and genuine connection. I believe when churches recognize this need and develop strategies to help people get connected, it won't take long to see growth in our churches. Now, there are tons of passages and example in the Bible of how we shouldn't treat each other. We can look at the creation story. We can look at marriage. We can look at how to treat our children, how to respond to people in authority over us, how we are to lead, how we are to treat those who are struggling, those who have sinned, those who are poor, not playing favorites. The point is that God made us relational. And there's lots of passages in the Bible which point us towards that. But I think 1 Thessalonians 3:12 is probably a good summary for what I'm trying to get at here. And it's this: may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. Let me read that again. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. There was an episode on, I think it was on Discovery Channel, of a wildebeest giving birth to her infant wildebeest. I don't know what you would call an infant wildebeest, but let's just call it an infant wildebeest. Anyways, the interesting thing about this wildebeest and this whole process is that when a mother gives birth to her infant, this wildebeest has to be able to get up right away within 15 minutes, be able to get up on its own 2 feet, and be able to walk and run and get back to the herd in time so that this baby wildebeest will not be in danger. The episode continues of this mother, after 5 minutes, trying to nudge the little infant wildebeest to get up and get going. And all of a sudden, a hyena enters the scene. Right away, the mother steps in between this hyena and a baby wildebeest. And all of a sudden, you see a second and a third. While these three hyenas are entertaining the mother, a group of other hyenas come around the back, and the baby becomes hyena lunch, unfortunately. The sad truth about that is that there are thousands upon thousands of wildebeests in the distance looking at this mother and her infant wildebeest, baby wildebeest. And they could easily step in and help and save these this mother and her child, but they do nothing. They just sit there, keep on eating grass. And for some reason, I think we live in a wildebeest culture. And sometimes this translates into wildebeest churches. We see lonely people, and for some reason, we just don't care. I don't know what it is. You know, there was a church I was at. I was on the pastoral staff. I was there for a couple years. And I remember being on my hands and my knees praying, God, would you please just give me one friend? Praying for myself and for my wife. That was a difficult time. And so I know the pain of loneliness. And the truth is that there are probably, I'm sure, there are people in this congregation who have prayed the same prayer recently. And not only that, I know there are people in our community who are probably thinking and feeling the same thing. There's a genuine need for humans to connect. And I got to say, that story of me being in a church for that long, being in pastoral staff and not being able to find a friend, that is messed up. That's unacceptable. And that shouldn't happen here. We have a longtime member in our congregation who told me, in this congregation, he told me he's only been invited to someone's house only twice in his whole time being here. And I don't say that to make anyone feel guilty, but I just want to say that that's unacceptable. That shouldn't happen here. We can do better. What are we going to do about that? There was a time when I was in college, I went to this big, nice church that everyone talked highly about. I told the staff there, hey, I'd like to get involved somewhere. I'd like to connect somewhere. I'd like to maybe be on the worship team, maybe help out with the youth, join a care group, whatever. And for whatever reason, someone dropped the ball. I couldn't get connected. And guess what happened? I left the church. Didn't stay. I couldn't stay. Our previous church sent out some surveys asking people what they thought of our church. And there was a lot of nice comments, but there was one comment that was said in different ways, and it would say something like this. Your church was very friendly, in quotation marks, but I couldn't make any friends there. The leadership got that comment loud and clear. I remember interning in a church, and a woman walked up to the pastor after the church, expressing her disappointment that no one had reached out their hand and said hi to her. He sharply responded back. He said, and how many hands did you reach out to shake today? And that taught me that, yes, we need to reach out to others, but at the same time, we all have a responsibility, no matter how long you've been here, to reach out and connect with someone. Now, I can go on with many stories, but the point is that something has to change. I think we live in a culture where this is a big one. We live in a lonely culture, but that does not mean our churches should be filled with lonely people. And so this is an area we need your help in. I mean, the elders and I were scratching over our heads over this in a couple ways. We've implemented some things, but we are not going to be able to figure this out on our own. And so we need your help. So one thing, I just want to share with you what I don't want to see. First off, what I don't want to see is, number one, people not coming back because you weren't a welcoming church. The second thing I don't want to see is that I would say the worst day in my ministry here will be the day when someone says they're leaving the church because they could not find a genuine connection here or make a friend. That would be the worst day. And I hope to God that never happens. I would say this, you know, if we aren't loving each other, then what are we doing? We're wasting our time. So let's pray that never happens. Maybe you need to go home and pray with your spouse, your family, about what you can do to better connect and help others. Maybe you need to improve in hospitality, having more people over. And maybe you need to break out of your cliques. I don't know what it is, but we need your help and we need you to pray about that one. You may have noticed that we've started up a hockey ministry on Wednesday nights for the men, and that's the very purpose of doing that ministry was for this very reason, to help people connect. The youth room renovation was brought to the congregation at the AGM. This is the very reason why we are wanting to do a youth room renovation. And not just a room that helps the youth connect better, but a room that adults can use as well to bring their friends to. There are so many ideas we could share here, but I want you to kind of fill in the blanks and help along with that. Regardless, I think that the church that gets this right helps people to connect in genuine ways. They are going to have no problem growing in our culture. think the most practical thing that we can point to people to and the most effective challenge that we can give you today is to simply join a care group. And you'll see a picture of Cliff and Randy there on the back there. Cliff and Randy, Cliff is heading up our care group ministry, and Randy's been helping out, and we're so appreciative of you two guys heading that up. I know that they are very passionate about that ministry, and we really, as a board, we want to challenge people to join a Connect group if you are not in one. You can sign up in the foyer. There'll be a sign-up desk there in the center back as you walk out. Cliff and or Randy. Actually, Randy will be there. Cliff has to leave, but Randy will be there at the end of the service, so appreciate that, guys. Anyways, that's it for now. There are so many thoughts that I wanted to share about that. I had to kind of cut stuff out and keep it in a reasonable amount of time. But again, just want to summarize the vision statement there. Again, Grace Church, loving people to passionately follow Jesus. Number one, I want to live that out in four ways. Growing in God's word. Number two, get connected. Number three, get involved. And number four, share God's story. We'll be talking about that in the weeks to come, the rest of it. But for now, let me just say a word of prayer as we enter into communion. And I'll invite those who are helping serve communion to come forward and the worship team to come back up here. Lord, we thank you so much for the hope we have in you. And we thank you, Lord, that you are a friend to each and every one of us in times of loneliness, that you're always there for us. We thank you, God, that we have when we consider communion, Lord, that we have a way to deal with sin in our lives, and we are so eternally grateful. I thank you, Lord, that we can also look forward to heaven, that you're coming back, that you'll be raised, and that everything will be under your control. We thank you and we praise you for that. So, Lord, as we turn our attention to communion, we pray that you would be honored as we reflect on your great sacrifice. We pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.